Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our website at www.christopcatl.org. Christ OPC meets for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Let's turn together to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At the time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son, lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also, if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. The grass withers and flower fades, but God's word abides forever. There's a program called SETI, or the Search for Extraterrestrial Intelligence, with enormous satellites pointed into outer space. And there are computers generating reports with any kind of noise, or that would be instances of other beings trying to communicate with us. There's even a billionaire who is working together with an astrophysicist who are sponsoring an initiative called Breakthrough Listen. They're using state-of-the-art radio telescopes to get readings from 1 million stars and the centers of 100 galaxies. Those satellites are like gigantic ears trying to see if there's anyone out there speaking to us, communicating with us. The fact that this initiative is called Breakthrough Listen is rather instructive, isn't it? We want to break through to a new horizon and a new future. And the way to do it is to listen closely, to listen attentively to what may be out there. In this chapter, we have a breakthrough listening moment in the life of young Samuel, called to be a prophet. Notice the initiative is not from Samuel. He is not looking for the voice of God. In fact, it takes him several times to understand it is indeed God who is calling him and summoning him. Samuel does not put listening devices around the house in preparation for this moment. It is the Lord who calls his servants. It is the Lord who speaks and calls him by name. The word of God is breaking through to Samuel, but not only to Samuel, but through him to all the people. You see, whenever a prophet receives a vision or a message, they never say, "I've heard something from the Lord, but I must keep it hidden because it's just for me." No, every time God speaks to the prophet, it is in order that he might then go and declare these things before the covenant people, before the congregation. And notice how the text ends in verse 20. "And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord." The word of the Lord clearly at the heart of the theme of this passage. Well, 3 points as we consider this text tonight. Firstly, the call of the prophet. Secondly, the content of his message. And finally, attending to the unfailing word. The call of the prophet, the content of his message, and attending to the unfailing word. Well, firstly, the call of the prophet. The context is found in verse 1. "The word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision." Now, I believe the first part of that statement, that the word of the Lord was rare, is an indictment against the priesthood, against the sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas. For remember that not only were the priests called to take the offerings and the sacrifices from the people and present them on the altar, the priests were also the stewards of the law, the word of God. Leviticus 10:11, "You are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses." Israel has access to the word. And the reason we know that by this time, a portion of scripture is written down is in Joshua chapter 1. If you remember there, when Joshua is going into the land, what is he commanded? He's told that the book of the law, the scroll, the Bible of the law, is not to depart from the words of his, or from his mouth, but he shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. A copy of the Torah, a copy of the law, is somewhere in Israel in a clay pot gathering dust, presumably. But given what we've seen of the actions of the sons of Eli in chapter 2, they have no interest in opening that scroll and instructing the congregation from the text. They are more devoted to sticking the fork in the cauldron pots to see the choice portions of meat that they can sink their teeth into. More than meditating on the Word of God and declaring that Word to the worshipers. Isaiah chapter 5, "Therefore my people go into exile for lack of knowledge. Their honored men go hungry and their multitude parched with thirst." One thing we can ask ourselves is, if the Word of God was rare, would there be an appetite? Would there be a hunger and a thirst among the people of God that would insist upon hearing God's Word? Is our appetite for God's revealed Word, or is it for something else? Amusements, entertainments, diversions. The church without the Word is the tree without water or sun. It might be able to look like a tree for a time, but eventually it is going to wither and fall. Verse 1 also tells us there was no frequent vision. Once every blue moon, as the saying goes. The Lord had not come to reveal His Word in dreams and visions for quite some time. In a sense, the unfaithful people, as we read the book of Judges, which is really the background for 1 Samuel, get what they ask for, because they are doing what is right in their own eyes. And God is handing them over to their own devices and futile desires. And He is withholding the Word from them. And so there is no frequent vision. In other words, there's no prophet that is invited into the heavenly council and from there sent as an ambassador to declare God's will. Notice Eli's condition in verse 2. His eyesight had begun to dim so that he could not see. Contrast with Moses, who even in old age, his eye does not dim. And I think this is not just an observation about Eli's condition physically, as the diagnosis of an ophthalmologist would make. But I think this lack of sight is also about the eyes of his heart as well. Eli's vision and capacity to see the things of God, that has diminished and dimmed. Eli's early stages of blindness, then, is an indication of his lack of sound judgment and discernment. He could not discern immediately that it was the Lord calling Samuel. And yet, verse 3 tells us the lamp of God had not yet gone out. Another twofold reference. The first one on the level of the lamp lit in the tabernacle, the night light, so to speak, kept burning in the house of God. But also, the lamp of God had not yet gone out in the sense that God still has His torch that is going to shine in the midst of His people, because He has chosen them and He has promised to be their God. And so He would be faithful to shine His light once again, as we see in this text. Well, it's nighttime, and generally speaking, any noise that you hear that wakes you up can be kind of unnerving, unsettling. Honey, go check downstairs to see what that noise is. In this case, Samuel hears his name being called. And to make sure he's not dreaming, he might pinch himself and say, "Yep, I'm awake." And he runs to his master, his mentor, Eli. "Here I am, for you called me." Eli himself is rousing himself from sleep. "No, I didn't call you. Go back to bed, son." Samuel goes back to bed. Another time, the Lord calls Samuel. The same thing happens. "Here I am, master." Again, he is sent back to bed. Finally, after three times, Eli says, "Go lie down. If he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" It dawns on Eli. This is a heavenly voice. This is none other than the voice of God himself. Now notice what verse 7 tells us by way of explanation. "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him." We have to understand what this means specifically. It is not that we should take this as some kind of argument for a so-called age of accountability, at which someone becomes responsible for knowledge of God. Clearly, Samuel knows God because he's serving in the very house of God. Undoubtedly, his mother, Hannah, who delivers the ephod every year to him, is speaking to him of the things of God, and Eli as well. So what verse 7 is telling us is particularly focused on the prophetic knowledge. Samuel did not yet know the Lord directly as a prophet of God. And the second part of that verse bears that out. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him, namely disclosed in a prophetic means. Then God calls Samuel. Verse 10. And notice what it says. "And the Lord came and stood," calling at other times. So not only is God heard, he is seen. His glory appears. Samuel sees and hears the majestic God addressing him. And just like at the burning bush where the Lord said, "Moses, Moses," two times, so now it is, "Samuel, Samuel." Samuel is, in fact, the first official prophet raised up after Moses. And just as Moses saw God at the burning bush, so now Samuel is seeing the visible form of the glory of God who condescends and who unveils himself before his chosen servant. Samuel is before the glorious presence of God, and what God declares, he will then declare. What does Samuel say? It's so beautiful, and it's one of the few moments in which Eli has genuine spiritual insight. Because he says in response, "Speak, for your servant hears." In other words, I'm all ears to pay attention to what you would have to say to me. He's not going to hold anything back. What God promises, he will hear this promise and deliver it. When God warns and judges, Samuel will convey that warning and judgment. God's words placed upon Samuel's very mouth and tongue, setting it on fire so that he would declare the truth of God. But before he speaks, he must first listen. He must first heed God's word. Here is a willing prophet. There are examples of unwilling prophets in the Bible. You can think of Balaam in the book of Numbers. He wants to curse the people of God because that's what he's paid to do by Balak, the king of Moab. But he ends up blessing the people, and Balak says, hey, that's not what I am giving you these bags of gold for. And Balaam recognizes, I must speak. He's forced to speak, whether he wants to or not, the word of God. Samuel, however, is fully yielded to God as a servant. Speak, for your servant hears. That is the call of the prophet, but secondly, there's the content of his message. Verse 11, then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. Now, the Lord is speaking to a relatively young and small Samuel. And yet, what he is told to declare, the word he's going to be sent with, is no small word at all. It is no easy assignment. It's a very difficult one. It is very simply to tell Eli of the imminent downfall of his family and his household. I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Now, what Samuel is going to declare to Eli is very similar to what the man of God, if you remember from last time at the end of chapter 2, also had declared to Eli. Back in chapter 2, verse 27, and there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, thus says the Lord, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they are in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? But what the man of God has already declared, Samuel is going to say, is soon to take place. This judgment, which Eli has already heard, is now close at hand. It's very fascinating if you read this chapter. There's a reversal of positions between Samuel and Eli. At first, Samuel is the one who goes to Eli as the servant goes to his master. Here I am, he says. But once Samuel is called by God, once he is given the word of God, notice who is the one who must submit and the one who must be subservient. It is Eli. He must bow himself, bend the knee before the word of God, and pay honor even to Samuel now, the instrument and the vessel of God's word. The word of God like a hammer, we're told in the book of Jeremiah. And Samuel, with this word, is like the hammer that strikes the first nail in the cracked house, the broken, faithless house of the priest, that brings the house down. God says, therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. Because the sin was a high-handed sin, even against the very sacrifices that were meant for the restoration and the atonements between a holy God and a sinful humanity. Because of their high-handed arrogance, there will be no atonement or way to escape. I'm reminded of what David says in Psalm 51, that you may be justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. God's word is faultless both when it comes to his promises and the consolations, but also in the judgments and in the rebukes. Samuel must learn, even from this tender age, to speak the truth to power. There was a French Revolution in 1848, different from the first and more famous one in 1789. And one leader in that country was rumored to have commented, "There go my people. I must find out where they are going so I can lead them." Now, that is one of the worst, albeit honest, statements on leadership there ever was. Wherever the crowd is going, I'm going to get in front of them at the head of the line, and that will be my leadership. Samuel, on the other hand, sees where the crowd is going, and he's going to run ahead, but instead of continuing on that path, he's going to say, "Stop! Turn, repent, because doing your instincts, what you desire, what is right in your own eyes, that is the way to destruction. That is the way to perishing." The prophet is always going to cut against the grain. Speaking prophetically is never going to be met with universal applause and kudos. We regularly hear of poll numbers. Poll numbers for the governor, Congress, president's approval numbers. When it comes to the office of the prophet, the approval rating will sometimes be near zero. And yet, he must continue to be faithful, to declare what God has sent him to speak. Remember what Ahab called Elijah? The troubler of Israel. He was accused of being the one who had brought trouble upon the nation, whereas it was Ahab in his evil and idolatry that had brought the trouble. Amos 3 says, "The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy?" The message that the church is called to bring includes the message of a coming day of judgments, a day of wrath. God has appointed a day, Paul tells the Athenians, on which he will judge the living and the dead, by a man that he has chosen, and of this he has given evidence and proof by raising him from the dead. Should we shirk this duty to blow the trumpet of warning that there is a sword hanging over the earth, that it will pierce those through who remain in their sin? The only way to escape this is to look on him whom they have pierced, to look on him who was himself pierced for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Speaking and hearing such things are hard words. I've read advertisements of churches that say, "Don't worry, you won't hear anything objectionable or offensive here." That doesn't sound like the calling given to Timothy. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. How comfortable is it to be confronted with your waywardness, with your foolishness. Please tickle our ears instead. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. But what is Timothy called to do? Preach the word. Preach the word in season and out of season. Just like Samuel, no one is to disregard Timothy because of his youth. But he is to continue to labor as a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. There's the call of the prophet, there's the content of his message, but finally, attending to the unfailing word. The closing words of the chapter give us the theme of the whole text, the word of the Lord. Consider the wonder of God's speech, the wonder of God's revelation. Every day, Psalm 19 says, we hear these voices that resound and resound throughout all the earth. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth displays his handiwork. Day unto day, they pour forth speech. Night unto night, they reveal knowledge. Here is a volume in creation that blows up any speaker system that we can construct. There is no voice or language where their voice is not heard. But more than that, the Creator God has chosen to personally address, to reveal his truth to his children, heart to heart. Listen to what Psalm 147 says. The Lord declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. Praise the Lord. The word of God, especially the scriptures, the written word of God, is the church's priceless treasure. If I were to hang a sign outside that said miracles and healings here tonight, we might get some people come, although it would be false advertising, but we have something better than signs and wonders. Because what are signs and wonders pointing to? They are pointing to the veracity and to the faithfulness of God's word. They are indicating that a foundation is being laid and that we are to now build our house upon that foundation. You see, there are many who have seen miracles who were unchanged. It didn't do anything for them. We can think of Jezebel. After the fire came down on Mount Carmel, after the gods of Baal and Ashtaroth are proven impotent and worthless, what does Jezebel do? She wants to hunt down the prophet and kill him. Now that's human nature, sinful human nature, writ large. The idols, the false god, are shown to be nothings, nobodies. And yet, I'm still going to rush headlong to exterminate the messenger that brings the truth to bear. But God's word is transformative. It brings true and lasting change like nothing else can. Notice verse 19. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. One time I was sent by my mother to carry a carton of eggs home from the store, which was a few blocks away. And I stumbled on a crack in the sidewalk and, like a cartoon, landed with a big thud on the concrete. All those eggs spread out broken like Humpty Dumpty. No one could put them back together again. The word of the Lord through Samuel, what does verse 19 say? It never falls to the ground. Not one of his words, not anything that Samuel declares, will be fallible. It is kept fully intact. Why? Because he bears not the word of man, but the very word of God. Samuel, verse 15, lay until morning, then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, showing that there is a new day dawning. Eli, who had sat at the entrance of the house instead of standing, Hophni and Phinehas, who had slept with the women at the doors of the house, thus effectively rendering them closed, Samuel is opening the door to the house and showing that through the word he carries, the word he proclaims, the way to God, the way to his presence is now reopened for Israel to enter. A new beginning through revealing of the word of God. Later on in salvation history, there would be another long period of silence, centuries long, in fact. Psalm 74, the exile, it says, "We do not see our signs. There is no longer any prophet. There is none among us who knows how long." A time in which only the sound of groaning and the cry of longing can be heard. But God would not hold his silence forever. For whom does he send? John the Baptist. And John, very much like Samuel, grows up under the tutelage of a priest, his father, Zechariah. Zechariah, who told the people that this child will be the prophet of the Most High. He will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins. John's word, like Samuel's word, none of them would fall to the ground. All will be powerful and effective as John blazes the trail to prepare for the coming one, the Messiah. And Jesus, who is he? Jesus is the very Word of God, the eternal Word which is made visible, tangible, hearable, accessible, the Word made flesh and dwelling among us. Where is that Word? It's not in space that we have to take a rocket ship to get there. It's not in the depths of the sea that we have to take a submarine. Paul says in Romans 10, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. For everyone who confesses with his mouth Jesus is Lord and believes in his heart that God raised him from the dead will be saved. The priceless, precious word of God, the very breakthrough of the word from heaven into our lives. What does the Lord tell us at the baptism of Jesus. This is my son. Listen to him. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you for your servant Samuel. We pray that we ourselves would approach you and ask you to speak, knowing that you are listening. Lord, we pray that you would help us not only to be hearers, but doers of this word. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.